Will you pray with me once more? Father, we praise you that it is through your grip on us, not our clasp on you, Lord, that our ultimate security lies. We thank you that you are a big God, that you are a strong God, Lord. We thank you that our walk with you, that our personal quest to be conformed into the image of your Son, Lord, we praise you that the strength that you give is the only strength we need. And Father, we pray that you would give it to us. We pray even now at this very hour, Lord, that you would use your word to speak to us and build us up, Lord, in the faith that once delivered to all the saints. Open our eyes, Lord. Help us to see with great clarity what you've shown us in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if you'll turn in your Bibles, if you have a Bible with you, to the book of Jude. Jude. I think as I said the last couple weeks, you're having trouble finding it, Jude's near the end of the Bible. It's not quite the last book of the Bible, but the book right before that. And in your Bible, it may even actually be on one page. So Jude, a very short letter. Today, brothers and sisters, we're going to study verses 17 with God's help all the way down to verse 22. Verses 17 to 22, Lord willing. I'm going to start by reading verse 17. I'll read all the way to verse 25. Beginning in verse 17. But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end times, there will be scoffers living according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, these past few weeks we've been studying this letter, again, Jude. Jude was written by the apostle Jude, by the actual half-brother of the Lord Jesus, full brother of James. And Jude was writing to either a single church or a local church in the first century. We don't know much about them other than that. But his main purpose in writing them is to exhort them to contend for the faith, to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And in that key exhortation, he also has a subservient exhortation, if you will, that we're going to read today. And that one is to keep themselves, for these Christians, to keep themselves in God's love under the promise that we just read about in these final verses, that God will protect them, that the power for them to do that is in his power. It's in his love and not theirs. Again, false teachers, they've crept into the church, and that's another reason that he's writing them. They're there, and they're subverting the faith that's been once for all handed down to these brothers and sisters. And Judas spent, actually, this last unit that we've studied these past few weeks, verses 5 to 16, warning these believers not to fall away, not to stop contending for the faith, not to cease their quest for holiness. We get to verse 17 and we see that these false teachers have fallen away. We see why they've done it. As verse 18 tells us, we learn that they have given themselves over to their own ungodly desires. And we see that they create divisions in the church, as we read about in verse 19. What is the reason that the intruders, these people who have crept in, why have they done this? Well, Jude tells us, doesn't he? He says that they do not have the Spirit of God. Jude is actually telling these people, though these people profess the name of Christ, or they claim to be one of you, you can be assured by their fruit, by the way they carry themselves, that they're not. They don't belong to God. And these false teachers do not obey the exhortation of Jude 21. They do not bear fruit, striving to keep themselves in the love of God. And that's what's so central to our sermon today. Our brothers and sisters, our sermon today, the text before us today, we really have two main points, and they're this. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, and keep each other in the love of God. Keep each other in the love of God. And we'll see, as I've said in past weeks, Jude loves threes. He has a number of these, what we call triads, these groups of threes. And this point, these two key points that we'll see today, they actually break down into one of these threefold sets of instructions. We'll focus in verses 20 to 21 on what I think we can probably call some type of precautionary instruction, so instructions that he's given them to keep them from doing something he doesn't want them to do. Jude gives his readers help to keep themselves what? To keep them in God's love. And we'll see that he does this first by building themselves up in the faith. That's what he exhorts them to do, to be building themselves up in the faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. And the third one is by expectantly waiting for Christ's return. We'll also see in verses 22 to 23, some more reactionary instructions, if you will, steps for how these believers are to keep each other, not just themselves individually, but no, all together corporately, how they're to build each other up, how they're to exhort one another and keep each other in God's love. In other words, we'll see how they can help preserve and protect one another if some amongst them start to show signs that maybe they're falling out of God's love. These more reactionary instructions that we'll consider can be broken down into these three. We'll go through them now, and we'll visit them again in a few minutes. First, to extend mercy to those starting to waver. To extend mercy to those starting to waver. Second, to intervene earnestly to save those approaching destruction. And then third, to entreat with utmost caution those who have already been corrupted. So that's the guide that we're going to go through. That's just kind of the big helicopter view from the sky. And we'll begin by going into the weeds of that now. We'll start our time together here in verse 21. Look in your Bibles, if you will, at verse 21 and see that key exhortation. What did Jude say? He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, if you've been with us these past Sundays, you'll know that Jude begins his letter. He begins his letter with the promise that believers, people who are trusting in Christ, they have the hope that they're actually going to be kept. They don't have to go to bed at night with anxiety, wondering whether or not they'll fall away from grace. Why? Because Christ has promised to keep them. Jude tells they are kept for Christ. So this verse presents what I see as kind of a tension, a glorious tension, if you will. It's a tension because it's a command that we must obey, but it's one that we are only able to obey if the Lord keeps his promises to keep us. And praise be to God, we know that God does that. When he speaks his word, he keeps it. He keeps his promises. Remember what Jude calls his Christian readers to do in verse 2. Those who are what? He calls them those who are kept for Jesus Christ. Again, in verse 24, Jude closes his letter by praising God in Christ and the one who is able to what? To protect them, to keep them from stumbling. Telling someone to keep themselves and telling them that they are safely kept, that can feel like a tension, but the truth of that, brothers and sisters, the reality of whether we can see it or not, in God's created order, these truths might seem incompatible, but in his economy, they are. They are. Sometimes we can't see quite over the horizon far as our God can. And we have seen other such glorious tensions in the Bible, haven't we? If you were with us while we were studying Philippians, you may remember when we studied Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to those Christians. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God. It is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure." Why are they to work it out? How can they work it out knowing that they'll be successful in their attempts? Paul tells us, doesn't he? Because God is the one ultimately behind it, strengthening, doing the work. And we also, you may know if you know your Bibles well, Paul says in his first letter to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verses 9 to 10. You can turn there if you want, chapter 15. Paul says in verse 9, "For I'm the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I what? I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. But it was not I. It was the grace of God that was with me." That's attention. That's attention. Paul works. He labors. He sweats. Paul, if you know from the Bible, he was a bivocational pastor, a bivocational missionary. He was a tent maker. Why did he do that? Why did he break his bet? Why did he risk life and limb? How could he get himself up every day? He did it in the strength that God supplied, and he did it ultimately knowing that his work, that his effort was not dependent on his strength. It was dependent on the strength that the Lord promised to provide him. We are called to work out our own salvation that God has promised to work in us. And we strive for good works for the glory of Christ. But we confess we can only do so what? With God's help. We can only do it by God's grace. And so we work. We work with all our might to keep ourselves in God's love. Not because our working is the final decisive thing for whether or not we'll make it. In fact, we know if that was the final decisive thing, we would all be in big, big trouble, wouldn't we? None of us would make it. But God has promised to keep us. He has promised to keep us for Christ, for the glory of his Son, and by the power of what John Rippon calls his redeeming love. So let's unpack that further. These Christians that Jude is writing, they're exhorting, and I think, brothers and sisters, us by extension, us today as Christians, we're exhorted to keep ourselves, and they're exhorted to keep themselves in the love of God. What does that mean, and how do they do this? How do they go about the business of doing that? We see that in that first, what I mentioned, that precautionary instruction, if you will, that Jude gives them. Jude says that Christians are to keep themselves in the love of God by building themselves up in the faith. By building themselves up in the faith. Look down at verse 21. "But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith." Christians don't keep themselves in God's love by moving beyond God's love. I think sometimes we think that we're saved by turning from our sins and trusting in Christ, and that's gloriously true. But then we kind of get on to the better stuff, the big boy stuff after that. That's just really the little kid Christian stuff. But you know what I see from here, from Jude, and really from all over the New Testament? That the glory of the cross, the glory of what Christ has done for us, it's what brings us into faith in Christ. It's what brings us into right relationship with God. And it's also the grand hope. It's the fuel in our gas tanks, if you will, of what keeps us growing and keeps us going. Christians don't grow by moving beyond that. They, in fact, move and grow deeper by going deeper into those truths. Christians, to use Jude's language, keep themselves in God's love by building themselves up in that same love, in that same great faith once for all handed to the saints. Our faith, this faith that Jude says has been handed down, it's a body of teaching. It's a body of truth that's been handed down from Christ and his apostles. given to us as a gift in his word. And at the heart of this body and teaching is what, friends? It's the good news. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Paul tells us in Romans 16, he says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. The power of God to salvation. There was a pastor in the 1990s that wrote a book called Saved from What? That's important. If there's going to be good news, that means that there has to also be what? There has to be bad news. So let's start with the bad news. The bad news is this, is that God, this thrice holy God, this creator of the world, has made this world, and he made people, he made us. The Bible says that we as human beings, we're actually image bearers. We reflect God's glory. Well, because of sin, but because of what our first father Adam had done in the garden, because of his sin and because of our sin, our daily breaking of God's law, disobeying his word, because of our sins against him, we're out of a right relationship with God. And we deserve, the Bible tells us, God's judgment. God would not be unkind or unjust to punish us. That's exactly what God's word says that we deserve. But here's the good news of the gospel. Here's the good news of the gospel, friends. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, nobody has to face the bad news that should come to them. In Jesus Christ, in him, we have good news. We have hope. Why? Because the Bible tells us that he came into this world. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's also God the Son. He made this world, and he came. He intersected time and space, his own creation, and he lived a life of perfect obedience to the Father. If you're like me, you probably wrestle with conviction, guilt of breaking God's law. And here's the good news. Jesus came to cleanse you, to forgive you of your guilt, to forgive you of your to cleanse you of your guilty conscience, and also to forgive you and make right the actual cosmic judicial guilt that stands before you and God. He came to bring you into a saving relationship with God. So here's the hope. If you'll turn from your sins, if you'll repent, if you'll trust in Christ, if you'll believe on his saving death on the cross, the Bible says that you will be raised to newness of life. You won't have to spend the rest of eternity paying for your own sins. Why? Because you'll be trusting in the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who is the perfect payment for sin. So if you haven't done that today, friends, I would just exhort you in love, do that. Do that now. Make now the hour of salvation. Jesus Christ has never turned away anyone coming to him for life. He won't do so now. Turn to him and live. So our life in Christ, it begins when we trust in the power of that good news of the gospel. But we also see that we're sustained and we're kept. We're kept by God's grace, by that same power. The more that we meditate on the cross, the more that we consider all that God has done for us in Christ, the more that we gaze upon the perfect person and work of Jesus, the more that we become like him. The Bible says that we, beholding with unveiled face the glory of God, we're being transformed, we're being made from glory to glory. It's amazing. Somehow God has designed it. Somehow God is wired us and wired his world to work in such a way that as we look, we meditate, we taste and see that the Lord is good in the person of his Son, we become more like Christ. That's why we need to constantly rehearse the gospel to ourselves again and again. The more we do that, the more we'll do what Jude tells these Christians to do. The more we'll build ourselves up and build each other up in that one faith, the faith of Christ. Friends, we sang together last Sunday one of my favorite hymns by Isaac Watts, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And I love what he says, that by surveying the wondrous cross, by looking at what Christ has done for us, when we survey the wondrous cross, we're empowered in such a way that our richest gain, we can count but loss. The things that we once held dear, we can give them up. We can lay them aside for the sake of Jesus Christ. We build ourselves up and one another up in this faith, encouraging one another, encouraging each other in the hope of the gospel. That is what is at the heart and the lifeblood of the church. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, he says, encourage one another daily while it is still called the day, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. Encourage one another daily. You want to know why being connected to a local body of church is so critical, it's so important to building each other up in the faith. You can't do it by yourself. You can't do that on your own. We need each other. If you think, friend, don't be deceived. Don't think that you can claim to know Christ and walk through this life in isolation or just kind of with the church at the side. The church is God's gift to you. He loves you. He's given you a family, these brothers and sisters, to help you follow Christ. And we need each other. That's why he tells us to encourage each other daily. If we don't do that, we just don't know what we're up against, friends. We don't know what we're up against. This is amazing, though. We are built up in the power to fight sin. How? By encouraging each other in our shared hope. The power of the gospel, that's what saves us and strengthens us in this faith. And it's the same gospel that beckons us to praise and to thank God in prayer. And that actually brings us to our next one of Paul's instructions. If you'll look down at verse 21, Christians are to also keep themselves in the love of God by what? He says in verse 21, by praying in the Holy Spirit. All faithful prayer is prayer in the Spirit. When I was doing my study on this, I was a little bit intrigued by what that might mean. But friends, I don't think that there's anything just Gnostic or super secret about this. Like there's just normal, normal praying, and then there's like another higher tier where you pray in the Spirit. No, friends, all prayer, if it's really done, if it's done with a heart fixed on what God has given us and what He's done for us, if it's not just you rehearsing something. That's prayer. If you're a child of God, that's prayer done in the Spirit. Prayer that's offered up in the Holy Spirit, to quote Doug Moo, it's prayer that's stimulated by, guided by, and infused by the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian today, how does the Holy Spirit speak to us primarily? He speaks to us through the Word, doesn't he? He speaks to us through His Word. It's amazing, the Bible. Man, we have to live off the Bible. It informs everything we do. How we talk and relate to our King. And when we do that, when we use the gift that God's given us to see all that He's shown us, when we use God's Word, that affects how we pray, and it enables us to do just what Jude says, to pray in the Holy Spirit. We keep ourselves in the love of God by praying with Him, praying to Him, rather, and by pleading to Him to grant us the power that He's already promised to give us. Friends, the promises of God are sweet. I would exhort you, live off them. Live off them. Write them down when you're studying God's Word. That's part of how you do this work of keeping yourself in God's love. Trust in the promises of what God has done and promised to do for you and has already, in fact, already done for you, and plead those promises back to Him. He loves that. He loves for you to do that. Plead with Him in your prayers. Say, God, You've promised to do this. You've promised to keep me by Your power. You've promised to help me in this next just difficult conversation I don't know how I'm going to face. Help me to do that. You promised to give me everything I need for life and godliness. God, give me that now. We also see, don't we, that Christians, by God's grace, keep themselves in God's love by what? By expectantly waiting. By expectantly awaiting Christ's return. Look again at Jude 21. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. How? By waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. I love that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And I love the last line in some of the editions of that hymn that says, Come, Thy Lord, no longer tarry. Bring Thy promises to pass. For I know Your power will keep me till I'm home with Thee at last. That's our hope, that Christ will keep us. It's not our hold on Him. It's His hold on us. And as we look forward to His return, to His coming, as we wait for that, we demonstrate that it's His strength and it's the hope of what He's done for us and what He's promising to fully usher in all its glory upon His return for us. That's our hope. That's our strength for living life, for living in this fallen and broken world. That's our hope. We worship a risen King who hasn't taken his ball and gone home. No, he promised he's going to come back. He's coming back. Do you long for that? Do you thank God that he has promised to return, not to leave you and to never forsake you? Brothers and sisters, live on that, drink deep of that promise. And the more you do that, the more you will do the work of keeping yourself in the love of God. By resting in the hope of the mercy of Jesus Christ, that he will show to us on his return, we keep ourselves in his love. We keep ourselves in his love, and by doing that, we demonstrate that his promise to keep us is true. This leads us to our second major point. Remember, my second main point is that Jude exhorts these readers to keep each other, in the love of God. Keep each other in the love of God. How do they do this, and how do we, brothers and sisters, do this today? The first thing that Jude shows us is we do this by extending mercy, to those who waver. Look down, if you will. Look down, if you will, in your Bible and see that. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Jude begins that argument by arguing, if you will, kind of from the lesser to the more extreme in there. That's why when you get all the way down to verse 23, he says that at some point, the way you look after your brothers and sisters who have gone even wayward, you have to, there's even a cautiousness you have to take, that you yourself won't be dragged away into whatever sin that they've themselves have gotten ensnared. But he starts off with the lesser, doesn't he? Why does he do that? I mean, goodness, probably many, I think many of you in this room have kids. I've got little kids, so I haven't thankfully faced what I'm about to, the illustration I'm about to make to you now, but goodness, pretend that, goodness, if you have a 12-year-old son, maybe some of you had, that one day he comes home from school and for some reason you're going to check his report card or whatever he's brought home, and you go in his backpack and you see a couple cigarettes of Marlboro Reds in there, and you're like, what is this? What is this in his backpack? I mean, at that moment, I mean, unless you're down with that, and I'm not going to judge you, you're free in Christ, even though we're called to obey the laws of the land. I'm kidding, that was a joke. But seriously, in that moment, when you see that and you look into the eyes of that that son who's just going through a number of changes, both physically, emotionally, and you ask him, what are these? What are these doing in your book bag? There's at least three different responses that you could have that. The first thing is you could not say anything at all. You could just leave them in there, I guess. The second thing is you could confront your child and have a heart-to-heart, just sit down, express your concern, ask questions. And then you could also go to maybe an extreme. You could enroll your child in a year-long intensive drug rehab program for heroin addicts. Now, friends, in the words of our friends at Sesame Street, one of those ones is not like the others. Which one of those sounds a little extreme to you? It's the third one, obviously. And which one sounds like the most that makes most sense and has the most biblical wisdom? It's the second one, right? There are different approaches that we have to take. We have to ask God to give us wisdom for this, don't we? As we seek to build each other up, to keep each other in God's love. God, in his kindness, has given us the church. He's given us brothers and sisters, family, to watch over us. One of the things that's hard for me to remember, because I'm an American, I love this land, but I sometimes tend to take my own thinking about just being an American, where we live in a land of elected officials, which is, in a fallen world, probably the best way it should be, and we forget that we worship a king. Jesus is not our elected official, he's a king, he's a kingdom, and he's chosen for his kingly rule to given us a church. He's given us brothers and sisters, and specifically a local church. We're to be united to him through a local body of brothers and sisters that can hold us accountable. And by having those type of conversations, we have to have wisdom as to how far we need to take it. Do we need to have an intense conversation? Or maybe should it be something a little less intense, just coming down to somebody, just like I was talking about with that child, and just saying, hey, I just have some questions about this. That can be an example of God's love. By walking alongside someone who's wrestling with difficult doctrines of the Bible, by encouraging people who have doubts in the promises of God's word, I think that's what Jude is actually getting at in that first one that he mentions when he talks about having mercy on those who waver. We're different walks in our sanctification, aren't we? We're not all at the same stages in our walk with Jesus. That's part of growing as a Christian. People are at different levels of maturity, and in the Lord and His providence, we grow at different speeds. So some people may have questions. They may doubt certain things. They may have issues, maybe even emotional issues with the Bible. And we're brothers and sisters, we're called to do what Jude tells us to do. We're not called to take our Bibles and hammer people over the heads with those and tell them, just get your stuff together. Just get it right. Isn't God spoken clearly in His word? No, God has told us to extend mercy to people who are wavering, to be kind to them, to listen, to ask good questions, to hear what they say, and then just open the Bible together and walk through the problem. That's one simple way that we can do what Jude has called us to do. Maybe that work sounds unglamorous, but God has instructed us to do that, and His word assures us that it's actually very critical. It's important work for us to do. This work, you can tell, it's not individualistic, is it? They're corporate dimensions. They're dimensions that we all have to do this together. Our growing in Christ, it's kind of a community project. We can't do it by ourselves. That's why God's given us the church. We have to remember our relationship with Christ is gloriously personal, but it's not private, ultimately. When one comes to Christ, we submit ourselves to the love and oversight of our brothers and sisters that He's given to us in His church. There are no doubt people in this world who I think wrongly believe that faithful church attendance earns or at least maybe just enhances their standing before God. Friends, that's a lie. That's just legalism. That's just trying to add something, do something to earn God's favor when He's promised the only favor you need is that which He's extended to you in His Son, Jesus Christ. But in God's good design, perseverance is something that we don't have to just do all by ourselves and just figure out alone. He's given us His word. He's given us brothers and sisters to help us think through those things. God did not create you to contend for the faith by yourself or me to contend for the faith by myself. Nor did He design you to keep yourself in His love by just trying to figure it out in isolation. The local church, if you keep it on the periphery, on the edge of your life, then just ask a question. Whose strength do you think you're trusting in to protect you? Are you resting in Christ's strength? Are you resting in His protection, in the church that He's given for your help, for your good growth and flourishing? Or maybe are you trusting in your own strength? That's a question that we each have to ask ourselves. I could go on and on, brothers and sisters. I do think that this raises other important questions. One of them is this: if someone rarely gathers, if a man rarely gathers with the people of God, how can he do what Jude's calling us to do here in these verses? How can he ever help save others from being snatched out of the fire? Or more importantly, how can he have any certainty that he himself is not in danger? Friends, we need the church. We need our brothers and sisters so we don't live in the echo chamber of our own mind, just making ourselves the chief arbitrator of whether or not we're doing okay with the Lord. We need our friends. And God's given us brothers and sisters for that help. And if we do have people like that in our church, this is a question that's, as a pastor, it does sink heavy on my heart. If we have people on our church rolls and we don't really know anything about their whereabouts, what does it say about us? What does it say about our love for them? How can we do for them what Jude is calling for us to do here, to care for them, to watch over for them, to snatch them from danger if they're in a very dangerous place? That's why church membership is so critical, not because it's some type of legalistic activity that God's given for us to do so we can feel like we're really good, awesome, super Christian. No, church membership is important, one, because God's commanded it in His word, and two, because He's wired it in such a way that it's meant to help us. It's meant to help us. It's not meant to be something that we begrudge. It's meant to be something that we delight in. These are questions I think we have to ask ourselves. But God, thanks be to God in His word, I think He's given us clear answers. How else do we keep each other in God's love? I think we see also that we intervene earnestly we intervene earnestly to save those that are approaching destruction. We intervene earnestly to save those that are approaching destruction. Look down again at verse 23. What did Jude say? He says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. I think actually Jude in that verse is drawing what, I'm very confident, he's drawing on what actually we read earlier. Remember Zechariah chapter 3? Remember that earlier? Remember Satan and the high priest Joshua are standing before the Lord? And Satan, what does he like to do? What is he? He's the what? He's the accuser, right? And he sees Joshua standing there in his filthy robes. And what does the Lord say to him? He says, I rebuke you. This one is a stick snatched from the fire. Friends, that is what God has done for you and his son. He has snatched you from the fire. He has protected you. He has done that at the peril of his own life and his only son. I hope you know that and feel that and deep down in your soul. It'll help you. It'll help you to build yourself up, to keep yourself in God's love. Sometimes this work that we're called to do it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it can even result in painful conversations. But you know what? Sometimes those painful conversations are the ones we have to have. I'm sure most of you, probably a lot of the moms and dads in here have had to have those kind of conversations with your kids. Why? Because you love them. You love your kids. I haven't had to have a lot of those yet, but man, oh man, I'm so thankful for conversations that my mom and dad had with me that I didn't want to hear. But you know what? They did it because they loved me. And you know what? Sometimes it took me a while. Sometimes hindsight was the only way I ever saw that. I love what the psalmist says in Psalms 141, verse 5. He says, let a righteous man strike me. It's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. If you're a Christian and a brother and sister in Christ comes to you with tears in his eyes and he says, I have something I want to just ask you, not because I think I'm better than you, because I love you. That's a kindness, friend. That is a kind, loving thing to do. Psalms 27, verse 6 says that faithful are the wounds of a friend. I am deeply thankful. There are men in this world that you have not met, but I know that because of their kindness to me, I am here now before you. Friends, don't be afraid to have those conversations. You may never know what you will do. You may do exactly what Jude says. You may be the very means of snatching someone from the fire. Don't be afraid to do that. And dear Christian, if you're in a place, if you're in a bad place, if you're not walking with the Lord and someone comes to you, don't close your heart. Listen to what they say. Try to assume the best and work from there. I remember I heard a story about one pastor talking about early on in his ministry. He found out that there was a couple in his church. They were both married to different people, but they were caught in adultery together. And so he brought them in his office, and he sat them down. And interestingly, the woman, if I recall right, she actually kind of had this theologically worked out somehow. She had an argument kind of taken out of Scripture to try to support why she thought it was okay to do this. And you know what that pastor said to her? He said, I love you. I just want to tell you something. If you keep doing this, you're going to go to hell. Why? Because you're bearing fruit. You're showing that you don't know Christ. You're showing that you don't belong to him. And you know what happened? By God's grace, he used that and she repented. To my understanding, she's trusting in Christ today. And that pastor said that for 25 years, he gets a Christmas card every year thanking him for speaking that tough word in love. Friends, that's what we call snatching someone from the fire in love, speaking a difficult word to someone that might be the very life, the only thing that will save them from the precipice of death. There's another type of person that Jude mentions. And this group that he brings to us, the third measure for this group that Jude instructs his readers to do is this, to entreat with utmost caution, these are my words, those already corrupted. Entreat with utmost caution those who have been already corrupted. Look at verse 23. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We never stop caring about people just because they're caught in a pattern of destructive sin. And in some ways, we want to turn on our love and affection and care up a notch, don't we, when we find out that something like that's happened. But sometimes we may reach a point, Jude tells us, where the nature of a person's sin requires us to take precautionary measures as we seek to help them just to protect and safeguard ourselves. We may have friends who once professed faith in Christ, but now they have begun to engage in constant patterns of lying and deception. They've run headlong into patterns of illicit sin. They may be entertained and even have been spreading false teaching. Maybe they've even, with their lips at least, rejected the gospel completely. Friends, we don't give up on such people, but there is a level at which I think Jude tells us, as we seek to love them and care for them, we just have to be careful ourselves. We have to pray for wisdom as we walk for such people, not because we're better and we don't want to get polluted, no, but because we know our own sin, we know our own hearts, we know what we're capable of, and we just want to be wise. We just want to be wise. Such people are never beyond God's grace. But as we seek to speak the truth and love to them, we need to be careful that we don't needlessly expose our things, ourselves, by the same things that have ensnared them and could also ensnare us. You'll probably remember a few years ago, was it 2 or 3 years ago, I'm not sure, but there was a big Ebola outbreak, wasn't there, on the African continent. Do y'all remember that? Remember there were people going across the Atlantic to this country? It was kind of a scary thing. And there were doctors, and some of them were actually Christian doctors, even with Samaritan's Purse, the group that we partner with around Christmas time, who went to help these people who were suffering from this virus that effectively, if you get it, for most folks, it's an instant death sentence. You know you're going to die. But these doctors, when they go there, they take extreme preventative measures to protect and safeguard themselves as they love and serve these people. They wear protective hazmat suits that cover them from head to toe, big bulky masks with filters so they're not exposed to the things, just the airborne virus, which I understand Ebola is. They wear latex gloves to protect their hands. They do constant hand washing again and again. With a patient, they go sanitize and put on a new pair of gloves. And then when they're done, they do a big head-to-toe decontamination rinse, and that's just some of the things they do. Why do they go through such extensive measures? Well, we know the reason, obviously, right? Because they know oh too well, both through their study and also with their own eyes, that they've seen people die, the danger, the real danger that is before them, even as they go to help and love these people. Friends, that's the same type of attitude and approach I think Jude is calling these Christians and for us to take as we help people. Goodness, there's certain types of patterns of sin that people get into. And we have to be wise. Sometimes it may even be wise to get a pastor involved, to get another brother or sister involved. If you see someone, it may not be. I say this for myself. I don't have all the answers to things. I do stand on God's word, but there are certain things in counseling. The Lord's given me what little wisdom I have to know. I'm okay to pick up the phone and call for help. I don't know everything. In fact, I don't know most things, as I'm sure most of you can see and tell. And that's why we do that. That's why I reach out to other brother pastors. That's why I look to even people in my own congregation who've just had a little more life wisdom from just walking through various trials and seasons. And so we do that. We do that in community together. As we go through God's word, we try to think about the best ways to help those kinds of people so that we don't get sucked up into the same things that they are. Not because we're better, but because we know the nature of sin. Martin Luther, I like what he says about this. He says that about such people that we should save them by fear, if we have to, but deal kindly and gently with them as God has dealt with you. Treat them not harshly or rudely, but feel toward them as those that lie in the fire, whom you are to draw forth and rescue with all care, consideration, and diligence. But if they will not suffer themselves to be drawn out, then we should let them go and we should weep over them. Sometimes even, friends, there comes a point where we even have to do that. A person's pattern of sin may have reached a point in such a way, and I won't get into the weeds of this, but there's an entire teaching in the Bible about this, right? We have church membership and also its twin truth, the church discipline, which we see in Matthew chapter 16. We also see in Corinthians. Sometimes the love we have to do is actually the hard love, is saying, doing what God tells us to do, handing them over to Satan, not so they can be destroyed, but that they can be saved, so that they can see the peril and the danger they're in, so they can see the beauty of the church and miss that. And the Lord, when we do that, that use that tough love that he's given us in his word, sometimes that's the very thing that God uses to save people, to bring them back, to keep them in the love of God. We shouldn't be afraid to do that. And sometimes when we break it, we can't do it. There might be reach a point where there's just limited types of conversations we can have for people. But you know what we can always do, because we reach a sovereign God? We can always have hope still. Why? We can pray for these people. We can pray for them, and on their behalf, we can go to our King. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, he writes to Timothy concerning some of his younger understudies, opponents that Timothy's facing. He says, perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. You can pray that. You can pray that for people that are not walking with the Lord. You can pray that for your non-Christian friends. Friends, I've prayed that same prayer even for my sons that don't know Christ yet. I pray that one day God in his kindness will open their eyes and they will see, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. Death awaits me. You can pray that for your friends. Even when other doors of communication have been closed off, you can always do that. And I would instruct you, do what Jude says. Pray in the Holy Spirit and pray and intercede on behalf of such people. What is our hope? That we ultimately, though, not fail in this work of striving to keep ourselves and each other of God's love? Again, I'll say what I said earlier, brothers and sisters. The bottom, the source, ultimately, can it be ourselves? We know that it can't. We know that it can never be us. We know if you, anyone who's tried to go through a day walking in their own strength, you're not going to get anywhere. Goodness gracious, the only reason that we have hope is basically what we just sang about. I love that song, He Will Hold Me Fast. I could have never kept my hold on life's fearful path, for my love was often cold, but He, Christ, did hold me fast. His grip, His hold on you, not your hold on Him. What does Jude say? Now unto Him who is able. He is able. He is strong. Friend, if you think you were strong, don't be deceived. You are not. You are not strong. But God in His kindness, He is a strong.